Word of God this morning is found in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. To serve this present age by calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. And this is what it says in Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks. One of the things that motivates people to move forward is work. We all say in our moments of reflection that there is nothing more important than work that is work that will make a difference in our lives and perhaps even in the world. It is why I believe that people who wake up in the morning with a clear purpose for their day seem to accomplish more than those who simply amble through without a clear idea of what they are going to do. And of course, the question is, who establishes the agenda for our day? Who sets it up, invites us to do what we do? Okay, forget about our day. Who sets the agenda for our lives? That's where the greatest purpose and the most meaningful work for us comes from. And if we answer the question honestly, we have to say that the person in charge, the one with the authority, the one who is in control of things, that's the person who gives direction to our lives. And great leadership is the key for any success. But more important than a great leader are faithful followers. Now, for those of us who have accepted Christ, there is only one person who has all authority on heaven and in earth to give purpose, meaning, clarity, and importance to our lives. He is the one who gives us our purpose for moving forward. And yet, in order to accomplish that purpose that has been set forth by Christ, there's something more needed than just a clear purpose. If one is truly to succeed, there must be faithful followers. Faithful followership is then the true key to success. So, what keeps you from moving forward? What keeps you from making progress? Is it fear? The idea of doing something that you're not really sure of? The notion of encountering people that you don't know or those who don't really know you? The idea of inviting people into something that you can't really explain? The thought that you might fail? Or is it simply a lack of clarity? pushing forward through something that you don't truly understand, not understanding the big picture or not being able to see the picture at all? Or is it the idea that you'll be doing it all by yourself? The thought that you're in it all alone without anyone to help you or support you? All of those things can be a hindrance to moving forward, blocking or slowing down any forward motion. Because you see, brothers and sisters, if nothing else, we are people who like to have some idea of what the outcome will be before we move forward with something. We'd like to know that the cake will taste good before we bake it, or at least believe that it will. We'd like to know that our efforts will, at the very least, end with positive results, that we have an assurance of success if we put forth a valiant effort. And yet, even if none of those assurances are present, their absence doesn't change the work we have to do. If we don't have assurance, courage, a partner to share the journey, clarity of our work, a clear vision, we still have to move forward. As the disciples gathered on this mountain in Galilee, they were probably unsure of what to expect. They were simply following instructions. Jesus had sent a message to them telling them to go ahead to meet him in Galilee. Now perhaps there was a bit of uncertainty in their hearts, their minds, and their spirits about what to expect. But there they were on the mountain, all of them doing exactly what had been asked of them. And when they got to the mountain, they saw Jesus. I would imagine that the words of our scripture were true, that there were some there who still couldn't believe what they were seeing. I imagine that there were some there who doubted that Jesus had really died. I believe that there may have been some there who even after watching the crucifixion and hearing the stories of the resurrection, still couldn't fully wrap their brains around this person who was in front of them. There were doubters among those who came, but there were also those whose faith had led them into the assurance that this was Jesus, the same Jesus who had been beaten, crucified, dead and buried, but raised on the third day. This was the same Jesus who had loved them and cared for them and ate fish with them and drank with them on the seashore. This was the same Jesus whom they knew and called Rabbi. And as they gathered, all of those full of faith and those who were only half full were told something by Jesus that they may not have been prepared to hear. He begins at the beginning so that there won't be any doubts about who's running the show. He says, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now that statement alone lays to rest any questions about whose voice they should be listening to. And then he tells them what they are to accomplish as faithful followers of him. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." I think when we hear those words, we miss the therefore. We skip past the therefore. Therefore is to suggest that there's something we must do because he has authority. Therefore is offered to distinguish our unique role in the work that is yet to be done. What he instructs us to do is not because he desires a gang of groupies who are following him around. What he instructs us to do is not because he desires a bunch of people that can show his authority. He instructs them about what to do because he knows that his work, God's work, is dependent upon those who will exhibit faithful followership. He's offering these instructions so that those who choose to believe and follow will know exactly what to do. And his instructions are simple. Go into all of the world, making disciples, gathering those who will accept and believe our message of God's love with us being lived out in our lives. Jesus is instructing us to go. Just as Christ was sent to those who will follow him and be bearers of his word and authority, who will baptize others in the name of the fullness of God's reality, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and will teach others the importance of love as a foundational principle of God and life. And he leaves us with these words of assurance as we go forward. Assures us that we are not alone, that this is God's world and that he will be with us to the very end of the age. Well, one thing is certain. There is no lack of clarity about what it is that Jesus invites us to do. Whether we call it the Great Commission or some other uniquely crafted and worded mission statement that invites other people to be in an active relationship with Jesus Christ. The message is the same. He didn't say it would be easy, but the message is the same. And the truth behind that message is powerful. You see, brothers and sisters, more than anything, Jesus wants to be in a personal, one-on-one, one-to-one relationship with us. And yes, Jesus wants us to be corporately connected to each other as a church. Christ wants the church to become the place where those who might be searching for God gather to learn and worship and pray and become more faithful followers of Jesus, doubters and believers alike. But his primary desire is to have us to know God as a loving and caring God whose desire is that we enter into his plan for us to live abundantly and eternally. His primary concern is that we enter into this relationship to find relief from the burdens of a broken relationship with God. For those who are held captive by a need to prove themselves worthy of being loved, may know Christ and find a love that is unconditional. His primary concern is that everyone might be set free by God's grace. For those who are living in blindness to the love of God may open their eyes long enough to see Jesus, God's love present and alive among us. Where a godless world may come to know the God of love, where those who have lived their lives beneath the heavy stone of oppression and worries and doubts and the fear of never being good enough may come to know the freedom of living beneath the umbrella of God's grace. His primary objective is that those of us who believe may continue to tell others the story that we have been found by a God who loves us with an unearned love, not by works so that none of us can boast, but by faith that God's love is real and true. His primary objective is that we come to know him as the one who has bridged the gap between our sins and God's holiness and has healed the scars of our separation from God and sealed our relationship with God, whose love is unconditional, whose mercies are new every morning, and whose willingness to forgive us surpasses God's desire to punish us. Jesus wants us to be in a personal relationship with God so that we will know that our sins, those things that we believe to be unforgivable, those things that we believe make us unlovable, those things that lead us to believe that we're unacceptable, are nothing more than lies designed to keep us out of a relationship with our loving God, the God of all creation. He wants to be in this relationship with us so that we can put down all of our efforts to become righteous before God on our own and lean wholly on his grace alone. There's nothing that Jesus wants more. That's why he tells us to go. Because he doesn't want anybody to be confused by fake news and misinformation from those who don't know and haven't believed the message of the good news. He doesn't want anybody to be confused by alternative facts and realities that somehow skew the picture of God's love as someone who's out to punish us and hurt us and do us harm. He tells us to go because he doesn't want us to be a dispassionate, unfaithful follower. Someone who lays back and waits for others to get the fake news of God's love by some illegitimate source. He wants us to be an active people who take the initiative and go. And he wants us to take the initiative because Jesus wants nothing more than to be in a loving relationship with us, each of us, so much so that he was willing to die to prove it. And it's his love for us, his passionate desire to be in relationship with us, that he directs us to be faithful followers, and he says, go. He tells us to go so that others may hear the story of his love for us. He tells us to go so that others may come to know the importance of love and forgiveness and acceptance and grace. He tells us to go because he knows that those who are searching for bread to feed their souls will look in other dumpsters and trash heaps of faith, dining on spiritual food that will poison them, while we know where the bread of life is found. We're directed to go because, like an earlier Methodist minister, Reverend D.T. Niles, once said, I'm just one beggar trying to tell another beggar where to find bread. And Jesus tells us to go so that others begging for the bread of life can feed their souls, and they will know where living bread can be found, because we know where the living bread is. Jesus tells us to go so that others may experience healing and redemption, forgiveness and acceptance, grace and mercy, and living bread. He tells us to go so that the world will know the reality of God and our Christ, so that God will have a continuous witness to all who are in search of some power or force bigger than themselves, that God is real and can be experienced through a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. With the sacrament of baptism, of course, done as a personal testimony of God's ongoing presence in the world. And it's only out of our responsibility as faithful followers that we are expected to go, not for our sake, nor for the sake of Jesus Christ, but for the sake of all of those who are lost and lonely, broken and brokenhearted, oppressed and burdened, and held captive by feelings of unworthiness to even encounter God. Christ is anticipating that we will practice the art of faithful followership, so that we might teach the world to love others through our obedience to love others as Jesus loved us. And as we model the behavior of loving others, so that the world can be filled to overflowing with the love of God, and God's love will fill the earth as it fills the heavens above. So let's, for the sake of our God, and for the sake of all of those who are feeding themselves at the trash heaps and dumpsters of bread that poisons their souls and spirit, let's put aside all of our fears. Let's Let's put aside all of those reasons that keep us from living and practicing the art of faithful followership. Let's put to bed our practice of being waiting watchers and become faithful followers of Jesus Christ and go. Tell the world about God's love in Jesus Christ. It may be the most difficult work, but the most rewarding work we will ever do. Let's set the directive of Jesus Christ and make disciples for Jesus Christ, encouraging them to grow in love. It's in that relationship with Jesus Christ that they will come to know God's grace and God's love and God's mercy and God's peace. They will come to know Christ as God's Son who redeems us by his blood and puts us in a reconciled relationship with God through faith. Let's go, teaching them and continuing to learn ourselves. Showing them that faith without works is dead, but by becoming living examples of Christ's love, active in service to the world community, they can practice the art of faithful followership. Let's just practice faithful followership, showing the world what it means to love one another as Christ loves us. Let's teach others what it means to offer grace and forgiveness as evidence of Christ's love, unafraid that we are undertaking this great task alone, but always living with the awareness that Jesus Christ is with us, even to the end of the age. And that is the word of God today for God's people.